open our Bibles this morning to Judges chapter 17. Judges chapter 17. This is a story of Micah of Mount Ephraim, and most of you know the story. We'll pick up more as we go along, but chapter 17, verse 1. And there was a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah, and he said unto his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursedst, and spakest of also in thine ear, of mine ears, behold, the silver is with me, I took it. As mother said, blessed be thou the Lord, my son. And we'll pick up some more as we go along. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we turn to you this morning here, Lord, and we're reading here this morning about a man who was an idolater, and as well as his mom, Father, and yet he certainly does not appear as bad a man as some would imagine. I pray that you might give us some insight into some things, Lord. Certainly this matter of idolatry is a threat to us. We live in a land of plenty, and the Bible says that covetousness is idolatry. I pray that you might give us, again, insight into ourselves and to others as well. Father, may we mainly look for insight and understanding into the mind of Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Alrighty, now, this again is Micah of Mount Ephraim, and let me start by saying that there certainly are many bad and awful people in this world. Used to be that there was a day when, a school shooting was an unusual thing, and nowadays it seems like they happen, literally all the time. You don't have to search very far or read very much to find, horrific, inhuman things done as crimes against humanity and individuals, groupings, attempted genocide, all those things. The vice cops and homicide detectives literally, deal all the time in basically tracking down human monsters. And so there's certainly no problem with saying that, man, there's a lot of bad people in this world. Well, I want to say that Micah was not one of them. At least not as I've spoken of to this point. Most of us, in fact, have had Micahs in our lives. Now, as this plays out, you'll see that Micah had a house of idols, a house of gods, down in verse 5. He made his own ephod. He consecrated one of his own sons to be his priest. Then after discovering that he could have a backslidden Levite to be his priest, he hired him and tossed his son out. My point is that Micah was an idolater. But I want to say that Micah was not one of those awful, awful people that you and I have just spoken of. Like I said, most of us have had Micahs in our lives. Some of you have probably grown up with Micah-type people as even moms and dads. Not everybody here was raised in a Christian home. And yet, many times those influences, and I'm talking about aunts, uncles, mothers, fathers, even priests and nuns, coaches, school teachers, etc., in spite of the fact that they may not have been saved, a lot of those men and women taught us character and taught us honesty and sincerity. And I mean, I had some teachers in junior high school and grade school, and that was back in the day when a teacher could still light you up and not be in trouble. And a lot of those ladies were not saved. But buddy, you lie to them and you were going to get your hide tanned. And it's a good thing. It's a good thing. My point is, folks, that Micah was one of those people. And you couldn't say they were good people in the sense of Christian people. But as far as people go, they were pretty good. They built our characters. They enforced honesty and piety at a certain level. They taught hard work. Being a rapist or a serial murderer would have been the last thing to ever cross some of their minds. I had coaches in high school and junior high, that I still hold, and they weren't saved, that I still hold had as almost as strong an influence upon me in those formative years as far as discipline and doing what I didn't want to do and being accountable for my actions. Some of those men were very much responsible for molding my character, and a lot of them were not saved in any way. Micah was honest, pious, sincere, loyal. He thought about right and wrong. The fact of the matter is, I know that some people think that America was founded by entirely Christian men, and that's not true. But America was in part founded by a lot of Micahs, and their influences still do reverberate in our country, even to this hour, because a lot of them held right to be right. Maybe you're a Micah. There's something else I'd like to say here. Not only are there many bad people in the world, but there are many idolaters in this world. Our tendency is, when we think about idolaters, to think about loin-clothed, naked savages dancing around a fire with a bone through their nose and, with blood dripping off their chins and that kind of thing. And of course, that's not always the case. Micah was not one of those, that's for sure. But Micah was an idolater. You can just look down in verse 5. He had a house of idols. He made a teraphim. That's an idol. He had an ephod, and he made one of his sons his priest. You say, what are you getting at this morning? Well, what I'm getting at this morning is that, just like most of us, like I said, if you grew up in a home without a mother or father that was saved, well, here you are saved. And yet, I bet your mother and father were not priests and high priestesses of Baal or witchcraft or something like that. If you learned to work hard, you probably learned it from them. In that case, they were like Micah. In spite of that, Micah was an idolater. He was a moral idolater. He cared about right and wrong. You'll see that in a little while. He was sincere. He repented of some things. He was a quote-unquote, I know what the Bible says, a quote-unquote good man. He was a father. He was a husband. Most likely a grandfather, and probably a great-grandfather by the time it was all over with. He was religious. You'll see that. He was kind. He was not violent. In fact, when he had a chance to fight in another chapter over, he didn't. Yet he was an idolater. Now, what I'm getting at this morning, folks, is that I'd like to just point out to you that there's a high road to idolatry sometimes. And Micah was a man that took the high road to idolatry. I talk about idolatry this morning just because, for the simple fact that we live in America. And covetousness is idolatry. And there are other things that are. A sports figure or a sports team can be an idol for you. If you get so deep into custom cars, that $325,000 custom car that you got parked in your museum quality garage can be an idol. There's just tons of things that way. There are 1,000 things that are that way. And we live in a land and have lived in a land for our entire lives that make that kind of thing very possible. And even aside from having something of great value or whatever, it's certainly possible in our own minds. I mean, you have a TV show called American Idol, which thankfully I don't watch. But what is that about? Well, it's about the fact that people make idols out of entertainers. And the point is that there are some things that are completely consistent with idolatry that might surprise you. There's a way that you can go about even sanctifying idolatry if you're not careful, and it doesn't deserve to be sanctified. I'm pointing out to you that Micah was not a bad man. Micah was not a naked savage jumping around a fire with a bone through his nose. Micah took the high road to idolatry. And our country was built in some ways around almost that precept. And sometimes, just because somebody behaves themselves today and they're a decent person, people think them to be Christians. And that's just not true. Right? Now, let me give you some things here that are completely consistent with idolatry. I'm pointing out this morning, the title of the sermon is The High Road to Idolatry. I'm not accusing anybody of anything here. I'm suggesting to you that you have to be careful in the land in which you live, because we're surrounded by idols all around. And furthermore, we're surrounded by idolaters all around. And just because a man or a woman is a quote-unquote good man, good woman by the world's standards, doesn't mean that they're saved. First of all, let me just point out to you in chapter 17, verse 2, he said unto his mother, now we pick this up in the middle of the story and don't know all the background, but you know he tells you what happened, but I don't know how it came to pass or anything else. I don't know how old he is exactly. But he said unto his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, somebody took them from you, they were stolen, about which thou cursedst. And so she cursed about it, and spakest of also in mine ears, behold, the silver is with me, I took it, I stole it. That's an interesting admission. But he said, I took it. And his mother said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. Well, there's a lot more in there, but first of all, I wanted to point out to you that, again, Micah all the way through this passage, and in the future passage, which we haven't even read, was all the way through, he was an idolater. When it's all over, said and done, he's still an idolater. And I wanted to point out to you that one thing that's completely consistent with a high road to idolatry is an attack of conscience. Here is Micah, and his conscience bothered him because the shekels were stolen from his mother. She'd cursed about it, spoken of it. He had taken it, didn't say anything for a while, but his conscience got the better of him. And that's a good thing, right? His conscience got the better of him, and so he finally admitted it. But he never quit being an idolater. I'm saying that an attack of conscience can be completely consistent with the high road to idolatry. Now, you take, for instance, the Norsemen or the Vikings of old, or the Huns or the Mongols. You take Genghis Khan, and there's nothing subtle about that. There's not a high road there. Those guys were murderous beasts, man. They were cruel, outrageous. There were unconscionable things that happened. If you ever read a book by a lady named Iris Chang about the rape of Nanking, there was a three-week period where the Japanese went into Nanking and for 3 weeks went on an absolute rampage. It is one of the most awful books you'll ever read. You have treading through that city on a daily basis for 3 weeks, nothing but human monsters. What happened in that city was unconscionable. When you consider the concentration camps and the death camps, barbarism unveiled, unmasked, absolute unconscionable brutality, right? Well, those none of those folks had any conscience, apparently. If they went into that situation having one, they seared it very quickly. My point to all that is, that's not how Micah was. There is no indication that Micah did any of those things. And you know, the fact of the matter is that you and or I could be idolaters and still have a pretty decent conscience and a pretty righteous record. I mean, none of us never ever did what Genghis Khan did, right? So what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, my point is that this country was largely founded by men like that. For instance, it's commonly thought that Jefferson was a deist. I do think he pretty much died a deist, but I've read a book of recent, and I'm going to have trouble pulling the name of it out, that Jefferson got saved as a young man and was influenced away from what was right by bad doctrine. And so in the end, he wound up a deist. But my simple point is that a tender conscience is a great trait. Romans 2 is written to elevate the fact that a tender conscience is a really good thing. It's a good thing in children. It's a good thing when you do something wrong. It's a good thing in Christians. And we're advised and admonished in the Word of God to not allow our conscience to be seared and burnt out, right? And yet at the same time, I just want to say that just because you have a good conscience doesn't mean you're saved. And just because you can still have the capability of feeling guilty about something doesn't mean that you're saved. For instance, Paul, when he's still in the midst of persecuting Christians, the Lord comes to him and says, "Hey, Paul, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks, isn't it?" Paul had a conscience, but he still wasn't saved. I know men and women that are good men and women by most moral standards. You know, Micah was one of those guys that if you live next to Micah, you might not appreciate his house of idols or anything like that, but he'd be a guy that you could leave your kids with for a weekend if it came down to an emergency. He was not a pederast. There was nothing like that in his past. He had a good conscience, and he would have never consciously done something probably to hurt your kids or to steal your stuff. But he still wasn't saved. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is that one thing that can be consistent with the high road to idolatry is a good conscience, where there are certain things that you would never, never yield to doing, perhaps. There's another thing I'd like to point out to you here. While Micah was not a cannibal, while he was not a priest unto Baal or anything like that, his conscience still allowed him. His conscience still allowed him to go into idolatry. Just think about that. I'd like to say, secondly, look in chapter 17, verse 2. "And he said unto his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursedst, and spakest of also in mine ears, behold, the silver is with me, I took it. His mother said, Blessed be thou the Lord, my son. And when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand for my son, to make a graven image and a molten image. Now therefore I will restore it unto thee." Well, his mother's an idolater too. We'll get to that in a minute. But I wanted to point out to you that in chapter 17, verses 2 and 3, Micah said, "I did it. I'm sorry." That's the conscience. And then he did something else. There can be an earnest reform that goes with idolatry, the high road to idolatry. Micah admitted it. Micah restored it. We rejoice in that. That's a good thing. I'm glad for it. The Vikings and the Norsemen and the Huns and the Mongols didn't really reform from what they did back in those dark ages, right? When it gets down to it, there's an awful lot of people that never did so. As far as we know, Hitler never apologized to the world or to the Jews for what he did, right? The Pope has yet to truly apologize, just so you know. My point is, folks, that there are lots of places that attempt to reform sinners, and there are sinners that reform. And just because they reform doesn't mean they're saved. How often have you heard about turning over a new leaf? How many men, women have escaped alcoholism or narcotics addiction by AA or NA? And yet to this hour they will still say that they're an alcoholic. They never really escaped. People go to prison for reformation. Once in a while, somebody comes out of prison and are truly reformed. And we can rejoice for that, but just because somebody reforms doesn't mean they're saved. Right? Reform schools have a bad name, but once in a while, somebody goes through a reform school and is reformed, and I'm glad for that. A reform that is genuine, reform that is sincere, is a very noble goal, and I'm glad that it can be the case. I wish that some Christians were better reformed. I wish some Christians got over some of their sins better than they do, have more success. But I just want to say at the same time, while I'm glad Micah returned the money, and I'm glad for the moral element involved with it, and I'm glad for his honesty, and I'm glad for his loyalty to his mother, and while I'm glad that he taught his sons honesty and loved his sons, I just want to say that that didn't lead him to break from his sin. And by our standards today, Micah still wouldn't be saved. See, if you don't have to be a cannibal with blood dripping out of the corner of your mouth to be a savage and to be lost. I'm pointing out to you that this man was a decent enough man as far as men go. He had an active conscience, which he at some level obeyed, just not about idols. This man had an earnest reform. I'm not sure why I have this frog in my throat, but excuse me. But he did reform earnestly and came back and never went back to stealing again, as far as we can tell. But he was still an idolater. He was still lost in God's sight. Micah's reform led him to deeper idols. He returned his mother's silver. And she said, well, I had this silver made for you anyway. And so she gave him the idol, and then he made his own house of idols. And see, folks, what I'm getting at is that living where we live in the day in which we live, we have great avenues open to us of all sorts of things. And you can make an idol of a career or vacation or money or sports or hobbies, any various number of things. And that doesn't make it right. And folks can, further than that, folks can exhibit fine enough moral character, a fine enough activity of conscience and propriety that they recognize that murder and adultery and drunkenness and vice is wrong. There are lost people in this world that would never touch pornography. But that doesn't make them saved. And they may have conscientiously lived their lives and still be lost. And they may have conscientiously gotten away from things that in sin that would have destroyed them and sent them to hell earlier. But just because they reformed from some things that were unhealthy or unrighteous or damaging or some such thing doesn't mean they're saved. See, if you're not careful, we think of idolaters as, like I said, some naked savage running around a fire or something, and that's not the definition of a lost person. For us, a lost person is somebody that's not been born again. And somebody can still not be born again and still have an active conscience, be a moral person, and when they've done wrong, they may have changed, turned over a new leaf, and gotten right. There's another thing here that I need to touch on. It may not sit well with some, I'm not sure. But in verse 3, when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand for my son. I actually have this set aside for you, so it's interesting that you stole it and that now you've returned it, because it was for you all along. Verse 3, to make a graven image and a molten image. Now therefore I will restore it unto thee. She said, I had this set aside just to make you your own little god. And you stole it, and I was mad, and now you've returned it, so praise the Lord. Now I can give this back to you to make your own little god. That's what she said, right? It's not in the Hebrew or anything. It's just right there in English. Verse 4, yet he restored the money unto his mother, and his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the founder, who made thereof a graven image and a molten image, and they were in the house of Micah. And so there he's got his god. I'd like to point out to you there's another element here that sometimes goes right along with idolatry. It's a high road to idolatry. Micah's mother was not a priestess of witchcraft. She didn't kill his puppies. She didn't sacrifice his cats. And yet she was a problem. I'd like to point out that one thing sometimes that goes hand in hand with idolatry is an unholy foundation and obligation. And what I'm talking about here, I didn't know another different way to phrase it. I'm talking about his mother. Sometimes the parent is the worst influence on the kid. Now, all of us here, most of us, we've been saved and tried to raise our children in church and those sort of things and tried to do right. But you know people that have ruined their children because of something they're serving besides the Lord. I'd like to point out to you that it's hard to find something more elemental or noble than maternal love. I mean, really. One of the most normal and natural instincts in life is for a mother to have that baby, bear that baby, and care for that baby. And sometimes she cares for the baby way too long, way after the baby is outgrown being a baby. That's more common than maybe anything else these days. But, I mean, it's hard to be critical of a love like that that's so pure, so devoted, so natural. And that was Micah's mom. I mean, she had made preparations for Micah. She had set aside provision for Micah. And she had a vision for Micah. And she wanted him to be spiritual after her own, you know, a concept of spirituality. Like I said, she wasn't a sorceress. She wasn't a witch. But she was an idolater. And she helped Micah along in his idolatry. Right? Mom loved him. She laid up in store for him. She had a spiritual burden for him. She cared for him. She bore him in her own body and went through that long labor just to have him. And she still was interested in leading him into idolatry. She was still wrong. Micah's idolatry developed not from necromancy. He didn't see human sacrifice. There wasn't any tribalism involved. There was no violence. There was no murder. He got it from his mother. It developed because his mother loved him so. She laid the foundations of idolatry in his life. She laid down from her earliest examples of how he should conduct his life. She's the one that molded him into idolatry. She sacrificed for him. You say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, he loved her as a son would love his mother and was obligated to her as a son should be to his mother. The problem with the equation is that his mother from the start was an idolater. And so she taught it to him. So what's the point? Well, that's an unholy foundation. That's an unholy obligation. I'm not picking on mothers this morning, because it also happens with fathers. And it also happens with brothers. It happens with sisters. And it happens with your best friend forever. It happens in your relationships. Those people that love you the most, that care the most for you, sometimes themselves are so wrong that, you know, it looks like you're doing good on the outside and nobody can even dispute that loving your mother's the right thing to do. But you have a good conscience. There are things you've done in your life, you've earnestly reformed in some things, and you love your mommy or your daddy or your sister or your brother. They're the dearest person in the world, your best friend. And you're still an idolater. And you're still not saved. Because none of those, all those things so far, they're good enough things left to themselves. But none of them are the new birth. None of them make a new man. None of them make a new creature. I'd like to point out something else to you. If you wonder ever how a country like ours, with so much Bible background, John 3:16 plastered all over the NFL. Anytime, you know, somebody shows up, you know, a sign in a stadium, somebody's got John 3:16 written on it. And you have country singers and American Idol singers, and they all had their backgrounds in church. They grew up singing gospel hymns and gospel songs, and now they've gone into the world. But they couldn't be wrong after all. They're Christians. And you wonder how things could get in such a mess with the cross of Christ literally casting a shadow over the country. How could we go down yesterday to a place where there's going to be 70,000 people and get such a complete rejection of an open-air message about Jesus Christ? How's that consistent? Well, something's wrong. And some of those folks, there may be nobody there that's ever raped anybody or murdered anybody because they have a good conscience. There may not be anybody there that... there may be somebody there, rather, that has gone through the 12 steps and they once were a doper and they no longer are. They once were an alcoholic and they no longer are. There may be somebody there who... a motherhood, apple pie, Chevrolet, and baseball are the main thing. And all that's considered to be, you know, pure and, you know, noble and familiar, and yet they're still lost. And when they hear a strong gospel message, they don't like it at all. You live in a nation of idolaters. And the concern is that it's easy to go there yourself. Sports was once my idol. I'm not going to joke about it. I bet you, for some of you, I bet work was your idol at one point or another. I bet some of you had dollar signs in your eyes every time you closed your eyes. I bet you couldn't close your eyes without dollar signs going through. Well, that was your idol. There's 1,000 things like that. I'm not picking on those things particularly. I tell you what else is consistent with with the high road to idolatry. Look in chapter 17, verse 4. Yet he restored the money unto his mother, and his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the founder, who made thereof a graven image and a molten image, and they were in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had a house of gods. I mean, he built his own little separate cottage. Maybe it was bigger than a cottage. Maybe it was a museum quality size thing. For his gods, made an ephod and a teraphim, and consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. I can tell you this, Micah was a pretty religious dude. And he wasn't just superficially religious. He was zealously religious. One of the things that goes actually hand in hand with a high road to idolatry is religious zeal. I know lots of folks with religious zeal, and they're not saved. Don't you? Weren't you maybe raised in a house of somebody like that? Some of you? Don't some of you have aunts and uncles and brothers and sisters like that? You go to Micah's house, there were no skeletons in the yard. There were no shrunken heads, you know, over his doorway. There was no witchcraft symbology. There was no satanic stuff. He didn't have a bone through his nose. He didn't have the headdress of a witch doctor. You see, a religious man, a zealous man, and by human standards, a pious man. His mother's molten image was there, verse 4. He certainly was an idolater. And then he built his own house of gods. He certainly was an idolater. One of his sons was his personal priest, up until he found a better priesthood and hired somebody else, dumped his son and got a real Levite to be his priest. My point is, Micah didn't leave his wife. You know, Micah didn't have a pornography problem. He didn't go back to dope. He didn't decide to live like he was 19 again. But he was still lost. And folks, there's how many, when it gets down to it, how many quote-unquote good men or women do you know that aren't saved? Somehow, sometimes that slips past us, doesn't it? I mean, that's why partly the public doesn't understand us. I mean, they look around, they see, oh, sure, there's nasty stuff in the world, but all in all, their neighbors are pretty decent people. And they leave their kids with somebody for a night as they and their wives go out for a date or whatever, and there's no problem. There's no pedophilia that happens. Sometimes, usually, maybe even. My point is, a religious zeal goes along right well with the high road to idolatry. I'm warning this morning, we should be careful, because some Baptists are idolaters too. All of us are forced to deal with things every day in this world that are idols to other people, and maybe even were once idols to you. And you've got to be careful, right? Look at chapter 17, verse 6. And notice, this goes even further. And in those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Okay, now, I know that gives man great liberty. I'll take from that, that from viewing the rest of Micah's character here, that I think I can say with some reasonable clarity that Micah probably was a guy that had a vision for right and wrong. After all, he knew he was wrong for stealing and fessed up and reformed, right? He has a vision for right and wrong. If you sit down and you could have a conversation with Micah about some things that were right and wrong, and he wouldn't flee from it. He wouldn't walk away from it. He wouldn't turn his back on you and get mad at you. Now, I know some folks that you can't have a discussion about right or wrong, spiritually or otherwise, because they're not interested in talking. Meanwhile, there are plenty of people that will be happy to sit down and talk to you about the Bible or about right and wrong. And just because they're willing to doesn't mean that they're saved. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Just because you think you're right doesn't make you right. I just want to say that here is Micah, and I think I can read in here that, you know, I don't know, I don't approve of the idols, but he might be no worse than any of my neighbors. He might be a better neighbor than most of my neighbors that I live, you know, next to, up where we live. I don't know. My simple point is that he had some vision for right and wrong. And, you know, there are lots of folks like that. There are lots of folks that, you know, patriotism is a fine enough attribute. I consider myself a patriot. But just because you're a patriot doesn't make you saved. Once upon a time, a few years ago, there was much made of patriotism, and they almost equated it with being a Christian. That's deceitful. That's not true. Just because Rush Limbaugh reflects your opinions patriotically or politically doesn't make him saved. You got to be careful with that stuff. Think about, you know, Mothers Against Drunk Drivers. That's good. It's good that moms would be against drunk drivers, right? It's good that somebody would be pro-life. But just because somebody's pro-life doesn't make them saved. And if you're not careful, you go in and jump in with all fours and get thoroughly involved without making the distinction. And just because you're involved in something that's right doesn't make you saved. There's only one way to be saved, and that's through Jesus Christ. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's the way things are. There's no other way. You know, there were men that came through, and they recognized that for 1,000 years the Roman Catholic Church had ruled Europe, and that it was a wicked rule, a wretched, awful, dark, nasty time. And it was. I speak historically, not any other way. I'm speaking about facts, okay? It was an awful time. What arose out of the Dark Ages was the Enlightenment. It was something called the Renaissance, where folks rejected the Catholic Church. Good, good. But what they got in return was just another form of religion. They got another philosophy, another way of thinking about things. And in the end, what flowed out of that was a destruction of the Bible, which was the start all along. Guess who Satan's is happy with? Both bunches. You say, what's the point? The point is, having a vision for something that's right doesn't make you saved. Micah had a vision for something that was right, but he was still an idolater. And this is the last thing. Turn over to Judges 18 real fast. You know the story. For a while he made do with his son as a priest, and then along became a hireling, backslidden Levite who he hired and became his own personal priest, and he thought he had it made. Well, problem is, there were some Danites that came through still seeking a place to settle their tribe, and they went up and found, they stopped through and met the priest and met Micah, and they went on through and found this little village where they could that they could go destroy and settle their families. So they remembered that Micah had a priest, and since they didn't have a priest, they came and took Micah's priest and gave Micah's... The problem with hiring a hireling is there's always somebody better that comes along that's going to hire him for better money than you hired him. And so the Danites came and offered the guy a better deal and took Micah's priest away from him. So Micah's upset because not only did those Danites steal the priest, but they also stole Micah's gods. And so Micah's really upset because, after all, he is an idolater. And if you will, go down to chapter 18, verse 24, and in Judges chapter 18 and verse 24, he catches up to him. And he said, "Ye have taken away my gods, which I made, and the priest, and ye are gone away, and what have I more? And what is this that ye say unto me, what aileth thee?" And the children of Dan said unto him, "Let not thy voice be heard among us, lest angry fellows run upon thee, and thou lose thy life with the lives of thy household." He said, "Hey, old man, chasing after us, talking big, you better shut your mouth. We're going to peel your hide. We got your gods, we got your priest, go away." But what's important about this is that Micah said, "What have I more?" I'd like to point out to you that the problem with serving idols, the problem with serving other things than the Lord, is that it leaves you with a susceptibility to plunder. Micah said, "You've taken all that I have. What have I more?" To him, his life was over. Well, brethren, if in the end, after you've served your career and you've retired and then you die, what good is it? You know? I mean, you served and you served and you served and you labored and you labored and you labored and then you still died. What good is it? My point is, if what you're serving can't uphold you in death or after death, it's no good. If what you have spiritually, morally, can be stolen, what good is it? Now, I have Jesus Christ living in my body because I received Him as my Savior. They can't steal that. Right? They can't steal that. If they say, "Well, they can kill you," yeah, and I get to go to heaven then. That's not a bad deal. Nobody's stealing nothing. So they can steal your life. They take my life. I'll step into eternal life. Not a problem. You say they can steal your Bible. I got a bunch of it memorized. And I have many more Bibles at home. I'm confident I can always get my hands on a Bible. My point is, In the end, Micah served these idols. And what he never realized until it was too late was that he was always susceptible to plunder. And that's the way people are that serve things rather than God. You know, today people serve fun. Today people serve happiness. Man, that can be stolen so fast, it'd make your head spin. Be left with no comfort, so you're going to have to self-medicate. And off you go. Right? But my point simply is this morning, ladies and gentlemen, is that we got to be careful living in this country. I've lived here my whole life. I don't intend to leave. If the Lord calls me somewhere, fine. But I don't hate the country. I don't want to live anywhere else. But there are dangers here that are somewhat unique to here. And among other things for Christians is that there are so many other things to serve. And if you're serving something that can be plundered, if you're serving something that can be stolen, you may not have the real thing. If you're a Christian, you may just need to appreciate the real thing. You may have forgotten. But the fact of the matter is, one of the things that goes along with a high road to idolatry, not every idol maker is wicked. Not every idol maker looks like an idol maker. Not every idol maker curses or swears or is wicked. But we all have a susceptibility to idols. And if you're not careful, you'll serve an idol even with a good conscience. You'll be able to justify it, right? You'll be able to... You'll reform in some fashion, some way. Well, you need to soften, mellow out on your temper. Well, you could do that in your own power, by willpower, but it doesn't make you saved. You may wind up at 50, a much better man than you were by the world standards at 30. That still doesn't make you saved. You see what I'm saying? Ladies and gentlemen, there's a way to serve like Micah did and wind up lost. Be a fine enough person. Be a great grandmother, a great grandfather, a great uncle, a great godfather, and still be lost. There's a great danger of that. One thing that the judgment is going to show is that there are many people in this country that call themselves Christians, and what they really are is idolaters. The question for you is, have you been born again? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? And having that, if you have that, the question is, are you serving the living and true God? Are you susceptible? Are you serving something else? Let's bow our heads and pray. Our Father, we thank you this morning for this. And